Turn in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And when you have found it, please stand up. Colossians chapter 3. First, we'll read verses 12 through 17. It's only five verses. Colossians chapter 3. If you need a pew Bible, it is page 1623 in your pew Bible. Colossians 3. Verses 12 through 17. Give a couple more minutes for everyone to get situated. All righty. Paul writes in this prison epistle, Advice from Jail. The title of this message is The New Guy. Paul writes, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Again, the title of this message is Advice from Jail. We're in the last part of the last prison epistle that we're going to talk about, where Paul is either en route when he's writing this, or he is under house arrest, and he is awaiting his final end here eventually. But he takes the time to write various people in churches and give them advice and give them counsel and give them godly wisdom. That's why the title of this series has been Advice from Jail. But more importantly, last week we talked about how the old man worked, how the old sinful nature worked in us, where we had to put away things such as blasphemy, verse 8. Filthy language, verse 9. Don't lie to one another. You've put off the old man with his deeds. Here Paul says, in continuing the idea of changing clothes is what he's got. He's got an idea, let's change our clothes as we, you know, if you want to hang your hat on that, change your clothes. But really what he's talking about is change your attitude. Change from being the old man, put off the old man, put on Christ. Paul turns to the life of the believer, the new look of the believer. The introductory command here means is to clothe or to put on. And it's the same word that you find, by the way, in chapter 3, verse 10, to put on, to put on. Paul had said believers had put on the new self, the new Christian. Now he said they were to put on specific characteristics of the new Christian. And these characteristics are characteristics of a new man or a new woman in Christ. The Christian is a new creation, but he's got to learn to act like it. That's why Kim's illustration of being a new baby really fit, if you were listening. A new baby, a new babe in Christ, doesn't know things. She said rightly that a new Christian wouldn't be able to tell the difference between a hymnal and the Bible. They wouldn't know where books of the Bible are. They might put Hebrews in the Old Testament, which sounds reasonable, doesn't it? They might do these things not out of anger or malice or being evil, but because they're brand new in Christ. Paul gives us four things that we need to be concerned about as new believers in Christ. Let's read again verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. The first thing I want you to see is the traits of the new guy. Now, ladies, I'm not being sexist here, okay? When I say the new guy, I'm not saying that just men need to change their attitude, just men need to change their walk, and I'm not excluding you. It's an inclusive term, and quite frankly, I just don't feel like being politically correct today, okay? So just bear with me. When I say the new guy, if you'll let me say it, it's also the new gal, the new lady in Christ. And let me park there just a second. You can be a lady, perhaps apart from Christ, but I believe you can only truly be a lady in Christ, that you would put away your sinful nature, that you would act in a way that doesn't flaunt, that isn't pleasing to the world, but is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Men, the same goes for you. When you have become a new creation in Christ, you're not just a man, you should be a gentleman. That's enough of that right now. But the first thing I want you to see in verse 12 are the traits. The traits. I want you to notice something right there at the beginning. The elect of God. We're different. We're different than the world. We are the elect of God. What does that mean? Different. What do you mean, the elect of God? Does that mean we're special? Well, in a sense, yes. Yes, we're special. But it's not us that makes us special. It is Christ's work on the cross that makes us special. And we happen to be the elect not because God is some cosmic lottery agent and our number came up, but we are elect in Christ because we have chosen to accept the gift. Who did Christ die for? Everyone. Will everyone be saved? No. See, this is where I have a falling out with some of our more Calvinistic brethren, which say that the elect means the saved and only the saved, and those are the only ones Christ died for. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Christ died for everyone, but everyone won't be saved. Those that are saved are the elect. But Christ's gift is offered to all. I thought of a good illustration. I thought of a very good illustration. Bruce, you'll enjoy this. We have power coming into this building, right? Yeah, we see it right there. You can hear my voice over the electrified amplification system. The power, the potential is here. But until we enact it, till we cut on the lights, till we turn on the sound system, that is not going to do us any good. The power goes not only to this church, but to everyone in this grid, however big this grid is. So, too, is Christianity. The trait is, however, that you're different. You're chosen in foreknowledge. God is not surprised by anyone, just like the engineers at the electric company are not surprised by the power spike that's coming into this church. They know that around 11 o'clock every Sunday, or maybe a little before, there's going to be a power spike. It's foreknowledge. But God's knowledge, foreknowledge, His knowledge of what human nature is so much greater than us. The point is, really, we are different. The trait is being different. And you don't get smug about it. You don't say, I am better than anyone else. You should be humble about it. What does Christ say? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You are elect in Christ. You are saved. You are chosen. You are set apart. But that doesn't give you the right to lord it over everyone else. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you be multiplied." Peter saying in his greeting that you are only special because of Christ, but your trait is to be different. The second part of verse 12 talks about the fact that we're to be directed. Directed. If you've ever seen a play, if you've ever seen a movie, if you've ever seen any sort of band or choral performance, if you've even paid attention, as Lisa stands up here, you know that there is direction going on. Now, let's pretend just a moment that the choir all decided they were going to sing one day. But we all decided, well, not only are we going to sing different parts, but we're going to sing different songs. How would that sound? Yeah, go ahead and say it. Pretty awful, wouldn't it? Someone sings "The Old Rugged Cross" and someone sings "Amazing Grace" and everybody's singing all this different stuff. We are directed, folks. Christ is in control of your life as a believer, and he is telling you to put on him. You are elect, but you still have things you've got to do. You need him in your life. You're to sound, you're to look, and you're to act differently. Look at verse 12 one more time. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Kindness. You can hear kindness. You can see it too. But you can hear kindness in the words of a Christian when a mistake has been made. Instead of, just like the world, cussing you out, "Oh, it's okay. It's all right. I'm a child of the King. It's okay." You can look at a Christian and see, hopefully, by their witness of their life and by the words coming out of their mouth, humility and meekness. Christians shouldn't be with their noses in the air, not caring about the world, but should go humbly and meekly into the world. Christ was the most powerful individual ever to walk the face of the earth, yet he was the most humble and meek man. That doesn't mean weak. That doesn't mean weak. That means he simply let things go when he could have very easily taken the world over and maintained his rights. He was showing us an example. Humility. Humility. That's acting differently. Acting differently. Don't act haughty. Don't act like the world owes you something. Don't act like the church owes you something. We owe God everything, because he has chosen to act in our lives. And not only us, but the whole world, if they would but believe. The traits are different. Verses 13 and 14 teach us that thoughts are different. Thoughts are different. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 13 teaches us to lead a patient life. A patient life. The older I get, the more I appreciate the art of patience. The art of patience. And it is an art. February 1st. I had the most impatient 10-year-old, since he's not here, I'll talk about him, that you have ever seen. He was waiting for February 24th. He could not wait to be 11. Impatient. Have you ever seen a kid right around Thanksgiving getting ready for Christmas? Oh, man. Christmas, it's coming. It's coming. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I can't wait. Is it Christmas yet? Those that can't tell time or calendar. Is it Christmas yet? When's Christmas? As adults, we should cultivate the idea of patience, not only in coming events, but with each other. We become impatient. We don't care what's going on around us. We become so self-centered that we get in the way oftentimes of the gospel. That poor guy, that stumble bum, that guy that's really smelly, you know what? Don't impatiently walk by him. He probably needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change a life. Don't be impatient. That rich society person that seemingly has it all, that has everything in the world, may still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to take the time to tell them. You need to cultivate a patient life. Bear with one another and forgive one another. That centers on the church too. Not only do you bear with one another in the world and the worldly people and forgive one another in the world, but you forgive those in the church around you. Sad to say, in a lot of churches, there are grudges that have been held on for years and years and years, and no one even remembers what they're about, but boy, so-and-so hates so-and-so and can't put them together. That's got to stop. That's got to stop. If anyone has a complaint against another, look at that. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. That leads into verse 14, perfect love. We just went through the holiday season of Valentine's, and I have heard so many ideas about what love is supposed to be. You know, if you love her, it's a Jared's diamond. If you love her, it's a brand new Lexus or Mercedes. Or if she loves you, I don't know, maybe she buys you Craftsman tools. I don't know. But they're all wrong. Love is not a material thing. Love will keep you together, perhaps, as Captain and Tennille sang. But that's not what it's about either. The purest expression, the most beautiful expression of love, is sacrificial love, like the cross represents. Love goes out of its way to see that others are taken care of. Perfect love has no fear or no doubts. Perfect love proclaims itself boldly. Perfect love doesn't say, you know, I understand that you're in trouble, and I understand that, you know, you've sinned, and, you know, that's okay. We can have a little sin. Perfect love doesn't judge, but perfect love says, you know, you don't have to do this. You don't have to be this way. I can't live a Christian life but through Christ, and you need him too. Perfect love says there is sin in the world and we all sin. Perfect love says, the Christian, I am a sinner saved by grace, and you can be too. Perfect love is sacrificial and goes out of its way. You say, well, I might offend him. I might get arrested. I might. That doesn't matter. Perfect love teaches us that we are to be witnesses. Ephesians 4:32 also teaches us, in dealing with each other, that we're to be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Don't you think if Christ forgave each and every one of us for the sin heaped upon him, the sin he took on himself, that number one, we should forgive one another of the little slights and the little injustices that we have each day. And number two, we should tell the world that Christ, even though they've sinned against him, has forgiven them and offered them a way of escape. The traits are different. The thoughts are different. We cultivate a patient life in verse 13, and perfect love in verse 14. In verse 15, we see the tribute is different. The tribute is different. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. The first thing I want you to see is God's peace reigns. We attribute our life, our peaceful ideas, our goodness as if it were possible to be truly good, not to some meditation program, not to some brand new drug coming on the market, not to some self-help guru, but to the peace that God provides us. The world is not at peace. The world is ever in a frenzy and not happy. Look at the trends that come down the pike. Then this next new thing is going to make you happy. Back in the 60s and 70s, what was the thing that every kid wanted? A pet rock. That'll make my life. I'll be happy. Some of you are smiling. Some of you had pet rocks, I bet. Where is it now? Who knows? The things that make us happy, even the relationships, the people we're with, are only for a short time. It's only God's peace that we can give tribute and we can give honor and we can give glory to for keeping us together. Is God's peace in your life? Can you proclaim you have God's peace? As a Christian, you can claim it. As a Christian, you can call on it. And you know, as a Christian, that is one of the greatest gifts that you could ever have, is the peace of God. While the world falls down around you, you can go and say, it's going to be okay. I've read the last chapter. I know what happens. God's peace rules, but also God's power reigns. Look at the end of verse 15. To which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. It is amazing to me that the power of God can take a group not only of 12 totally different yet ordinary men and mold them into a force that changed the world, but that God can take each and every one of us around the world, different cultures, different languages, and mold us into one body. That is incredible power. There is no more unifying force. Politics can't do it. False religions can't do it. Only the power of God reigning in the life of a Christian can cause us to give tribute and thanks and thanksgiving to God above. God's power reigns. Ephesians 4:4 teaches us there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One body, one spirit. Now, this local congregation is part of the body of Christ. This congregation is not the body of Christ, but is a small part of it. And around the world today and other days, those that worship and call upon the name of Christ, we're part of that. That's amazing. That's amazing. And not one church has more and not one church has less. You know, you compare yourself sometimes to other churches and you get really sad. And well, they've got 1,000 members. Well, so what? You're still, through the power of God, part of the body of Christ, and you still have a mission. God's peace rules. We should give tribute to that, and thanks to that, God's power reigns. Number four, the teaching, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The teaching. The teaching is important. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we come on Wednesday nights. That's why we read a devotional every day. That's why we're in the Word every day. That's why we're in communion with Christ through prayer every day, teaching. Not only are we to be taught, but we're to teach others. But it starts with verse 16, being grounded in the Word. Being grounded in the Word. What I say up here is absolutely of zero importance. What my thoughts, what my ideas mean nothing as long as I am saying my ideas. When I am expounding on the Word of God, when I am presenting the message that God has laid on my heart from the Word of God, that's important. When you go about your daily life, if you're not grounded in the Word, if you're not studying the Word of God, if you're not in the Bible every chance you get, you won't do very well. Adrian Rogers was quoted as saying, "A person whose Bible is falling apart usually has a life that isn't." A person whose Bible is falling apart usually has a life that isn't. Grounded in the Word. Are you studying the teaching, not of men, not of some guy out somewhere else, but of God Himself? We should be grounded in the Word. Verse 17, we should be grateful in the work. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Be grateful. Be grateful that you have an opportunity to spread the Word of God, because you're doing it, the Bible says, in word or deed, both. You can't let one override the other. You can't spread the Word of Christ and then go up and slap somebody upside the head just because you don't like the way they look or talk bad about them. You can't just do good deeds and never, never, never tell anyone the gospel. They're linked. They're linked. Your life has to show it and your words have to speak it. Look what he says. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Give thanks that you have the knowledge to share. Give thanks that one day you acquired the knowledge, that one day someone told you about your need for Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The teaching is grounded in the Word, and we should be grateful for the work. The traits were different, were directed. The thoughts, cultivate a patient life, patient with the world and with your fellow believers. Cultivate truly perfect love. The tribute, the thing that you should give honor and praise and glory to, is that God's peace rules in your life and that God's power reigns. Have you done that? Is this just empty words? As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 73, we'll stand and sing in a moment, "It Is Well With My Soul." Can you truly say it is well with your soul? Can you truly say you've been grounded in the Word? Can you truly say that you're thankful for whatever area of ministry you have? And we all have a ministry. We all have someone we can reach. Is it truly well with your soul? If not, make it right today. Please stand and sing hymn number 73.
Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the new birth. We thank you that we are not by ourselves worthy. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us worthy. Help us to live in a correct manner, not so that we can look good before men, but so that we can be chosen vessels that you would have us to be. Help us also to find an opportunity to touch